If you ever look at the stars, just look into the sky and how beautiful the sky is. And it almost can be overwhelming. It can be huge just looking out there and seeing the stars, or you're looking at a waterfall. And waterfalls are brilliant. They're beautiful. I love traveling out when we're in Oregon. I love traveling out to the Multnomah Falls and just seeing how beautiful those falls are as they come down out here. How far do we have to travel to see falls? I think there's some up in northern Texas. There's some falls up there. But they're around. But I love traveling to see the falls. They're beautiful, and seeing how this enormous amount of water. You ever been to Niagara Falls? Beautiful falls out there, just amazing, hearing the rush, the roaring of the falls. And I feel kind of the same way looking up at the stars, just seeing how immense, how many stars there are, and just how beautiful they are. Almost too powerful looking at these things, too amazing, too brilliant. And yet we have harnessed those things. We have learned to use the stars for guidance, for ships to be able to guide through the seas. We've learned to use the rushing waterfall to harness and produce electricity with generators, and we've harnessed these things. As amazing, as huge, as powerful as they are, they've become useful into our lives. They've benefited us in some ways. And here today, we're going to talk about God this morning, and I've been trying to bring some doctrinal type messages, and this one is one of those. We're going to talk about God, and God is so beyond us. He's amazing. He's huge. He's powerful. He's beyond our understanding in a lot of ways. Yet, understanding God, what God has showed and revealed of himself to us, understanding that can benefit our lives. It can be useful to us. So this morning, I want to take a look at some big aspects of God. He's a big God, and we want to look at some really big aspects of who God is. Starting with number one, God is infinite. He's infinite, yet he is, my second I letter there, he is invested in us. God is infinite. He's so huge and beyond anything we can conceive, and so powerful. He's infinite, and yet he is invested into our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Paul is amazed at all that Jesus has done, and in the context of that passage, Jesus is just so amazing in his mind, and he takes this moment, and he just makes this remark of praise. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul, in the midst of just recognizing everything Jesus has done, praising God for who he is and how immense this God is. He is the King eternal. He is King. He's King above all kings. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler, sovereign ruler of everything, creator of everything there is. He is the King. But he is the King eternal. Eternal. A God who is forever, who has no end. He had no beginning, and he has no end. Our minds can't even wrap around that idea. You can try, but everything's finite to us. We understand a beginning, and we understand an ending point. Life has a beginning, life has an end, and to understand God, he has neither. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is eternal, forever. He is infinite. Of course, that idea of infinite goes beyond just not having a beginning. It goes beyond just not having an end. It goes into this realm of how expansive God is. God is infinite. He is everywhere. He is huge and beyond our understanding of what huge is. He's not just as big as the universe. He has no end. God is infinite. He is eternal. It's hard to understand how big that is. He is a big God. And this morning we are talking about a big God who has big ways. What a hard thing to understand. Now unto the King eternal, immortal. The idea of immortal, he's not mortal. He's not subject to all of our pains that we go through. Now, this is an interesting point. When Jesus came as a man on this earth, he suffered, he knows, and he felt everything we felt. God knows what you're going through. It's not that God doesn't understand, and he created you. It's not that God doesn't understand what you're going through, but it's this idea God is beyond mortality. He doesn't have to suffer through that. He doesn't have to deal with our sicknesses or with our pains. He doesn't have to worry about those things, but he is immortal. But another idea along with being immortal is that he is not subject to imperfection. We are imperfect people. We have faults and failures. We don't do things perfectly all the time. Yet God and God alone is perfect. He is a perfect God. He has no errors. He does not make mistakes. And in so doing, everything that he created, he said it was good. It was perfect. It was good. God had made everything the way he wanted it to be. I don't know if you look at the trees and the grass around you and you say it's perfect. Probably not. You say it's brown, looking brown, or it's, you know, it's not perfect. But when God created it, he made it the way he wanted it to be. It was complete. And in that sense, it was perfect. And so is God's plans. When God has a plan and he puts those plans into motion, his plan is perfect. That plan might involve some tragedy along the way. That plan might involve some suffering along the way. But ultimately, God has a perfect plan. And following that, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Invisible. God is unseen. We don't see God. And what a challenge for a believer, what a challenge for a Christian to be able to look, be desperate to see God, wanting to see God, wanting to believe in something that's there, intangible. We can experience God. You experience God. You have a relationship with him, but you don't see him. You don't physically look and see God. You know God through his word, and you know God through a personal relationship with him, but you don't know God by grabbing a hold of him. You don't know God by seeing him or tasting him. God can't be known through the senses in that respect. You can't know God by, now you see God's works, you see where God's at work in your life, you see where you were struggling, and you prayed, and God helped you through that, and so you see where God's at work in your life, but you don't physically see this God. And he goes on, he says, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise. Now, bouncing back off of, he's immortal, his ways are perfect, his plans are perfect, God embodies wisdom. God's ways are wise. If he calls us to do something, his plans for you are wise. If God tells you something in his word, he is a perfect, immortal God. His ways are wise. He says to the to God who alone is wise. I just really like that he says that. This only God who is wise, God who alone is wise. There is no other God before him. He alone is God who rules over us. He created everything. There is no other God. There's people's constructs of what they want God to be like, but they might come up with deity. In the Old Testament, they were worshiping Baal, but that wasn't God. God alone is creator. God alone is ruler of the universe. He alone is wise. He embodies wisdom. He is a big God. He's a big God. Hard to understand, beyond almost our understanding, and yet this big God cares about you. This big God loves you and cares about you. He cares about you personally. He knows you. How hard to understand that. You know, we've elected a president. We've gone through presidents before. And you would like your president, regardless of what the president's like, you would like your president to care about your country. You would like your president to care about maybe what's going on in your state. But you don't expect your president to care about you as a person, as an individual. You don't expect them to call you up on the phone and say, "Hey, Paul, how's it going? How you doing? I just care about you. I'm president of the U.S. and I just want to know how your day's going." You don't expect that. That's not going to happen. And yet here we have a big God who cares about you, who loves you, who knows you intimately. Now, how huge is that? He loves you as a person. I mean, he loves us as a people, but he loves you as an individual. He's a big God, and he provides guidance for you. He provides a plan for you. He has a plan, not just a big plan for all of his people, but God has a plan for you, and he guides you along the way. If you're willing to listen and obey and respond to God, he has a plan, and he will guide you along that plan in your life if you're willing to listen to him. A big God that cares about you and has a plan for you, and he's taking care of your needs. The Bible talks about that. He loves you, he cares for you, and he wants to meet your needs. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to pray and seek him so that he can meet those needs in your life, because he cares about you as a person. How amazing that we have this big God who cares about us individually, invested in us, an infinite God. An infinite God, no end, no beginning, no end to his expanse, and yet he is invested in you. God is big, and how big he is, his infiniteness, is that even a word, helps to meet you, your need. I find this amazing. How big God is helps to meet your need. He has no end to his supply. He's limitless. There's no end to God. And so he has no end of ability to meet the needs in your lives. I think there's a scripture that says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The reality is he owns all the cattle. God is limitless. He has no end to meet your needs. If you have a need today and you're crying out to God, he has no end. He has a huge, huge, huge supply. Not only that, but this big God with his big plans are perfect plans. With this great wisdom is a perfect wisdom. God's wisdom is best. And so you might not know what God's plan is for your life, but he's a big God, and not only a big God, he has big plans, perfect plans for your life. God's infiniteness is perfect to meet your needs. His infiniteness, I'm going to keep using that word, is perfect to help you, to guide you along the way. Not only does he direct you, he directs you perfectly with perfect wisdom. God is, and I love how Paul puts it, is worthy of all of our praise. God is infinite and huge and cares about you and meets the needs in your life. And Paul ends that with saying, be honored to God and glory forever and ever. He is worthy of all of our praise. What a huge, infinite God, worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be praised, worthy to be served. That's the God I serve. And so did Paul. God is big. He's a big God and has big plans. And number two, as a part of his big plans, he offers salvation. He offers salvation. So second main point that I want you to understand today. This big, infinite God, as a part of those plans, he offers salvation to you. You know, I'm scared stiff of the idea of skydiving. I'm not a big fan of heights to begin with, but skydiving, I don't think I'll ever do it. I had a pastor that did it once, and I was just shocked that him and his wife made the leap. But it's not for me. But here's the thing. You're going up in an airplane. You've already committed to going up in the airplane. You're getting ready to go. You're in the airplane. And it would be horrible for you to get, like, into the air and realize you don't have a parachute. That would be the worst, or to jump out that and realize you don't have a parachute. That would be the worst thing in the world. And here, God has a plan for us. And a part of that big plan, God didn't just say, okay, go through life and just mess up and we'll eventually get there. He says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan, you know, right from the get-go, right from where man fell short of meeting the glory of God, fell short of God. God had a plan for them, a plan that would involve having a redeemer, someone to save them. That was a part of God's plan. God's plan. He offers salvation. Since Adam and Eve, since the very time that they fell, since they sinned, and that sin entered the world, and of course sin, we understand sin is disobedience to God. What did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed God. Sin is missing the mark. The word literally means missing the mark, or being on the road and not being on the road. There's a road and you're not on the road. We're missing it with God, and Adam and Eve missed it with God. God said, don't touch that fruit, and guess what? They touched that fruit. They disobeyed God, and from that point on, sin has been in the world. From that point on, we have had to struggle with a fallen, sinful nature. We are sinners both by choice, by what we do or do not do in disobedience to God, but we're also sinners by having that fallen, sinful nature in us, by being sinners, by carrying that sinfulness in our hearts. Paul says, I do that which I know not to do, and I do not do that which I want to do. Paul understood that sinful nature that we all struggle with. And God created a plan to restore his people. God did not leave it there. He didn't say, go into the airplane, and I'm not even giving you parachutes. God had a plan to restore his people, and it was a redeemer, someone who would make a way for us to be able to get back to God. Now, as a symbol of that redemption, he gave sacrificial animals. They sacrificed, they shed the blood of lots of animals for a symbol of that covering, to represent the covering of that blood of their sins, but it all pointed to one Savior that God was going to bring. And that person is Jesus. Not only that, but he prophesied it. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 5 real quick. It's going to be on the screen here. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. There are a whole lot of scriptures that point to that Redeemer, that point to that Messiah, that point to Jesus coming. And this is an excellent example. Here we see where one day someone was going to come. He was going to carry our sorrows and our pains. Yet we would reject him. Guess what happened with Jesus? He was rejected. They did not esteem, you know, they esteemed him stricken. They decided to send him to the cross, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, what happened to Jesus? He bore stripes. He was whipped by his stripes. He went to the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus was rejected and crucified. Jesus became a part of that plan. But that means, in essence, that God became a part of his own plan. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This verse begins John's discussion of who Jesus is. The very beginning, the very first thing John starts talking about Jesus, this is what he says. And I want to start by saying this is a complex issue. This is a complex issue. And just one honest admission on my part to you, we don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But this is our understanding of it. God is uniplural. What I mean by uniplural God is one in essence. You have a Father, you have a Son, and together they are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was not only with God, the Word was God. They are one in essence. They are of one spirit. They share one substance, and so they are one God. And yet, as being uniplural, they are more than one in expression. You don't just have God. We don't just worship God. We have Father, and we have Son. We have two different personalities, two different roles seen through the Bible. We have where Jesus is praying to the Father. So we see where they are separate. They are uniplural. That is our understanding of the Godhead. They are one God, and yet we have Father and Son within that Godhead. That is a complex thing to understand here. But what I am saying this morning, in talking about salvation, God inserted himself into his own plan. God became a part of his own plan. This same Jesus came as a man and died for us as a part of that plan. John 3:16, you know this one by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. God's love is huge. It's big. This infinite God loved us so much, loved the world so much that he gave. God gave to us. He loved us. He's compassionate towards us. He wanted us to be a part of that family. And so what did he do? He didn't ask for us to give. He gave. He gave. And Jesus became that redeemer. Jesus came and he lived. He was born and he went through the whole humanity thing. And he lived and he died for this one purpose, that he could become that redeemer. Yes, he taught amazing things that we have, that we should follow. And yes, he lived a life that we should look at and model ourselves after. And how can I be like Jesus? How can I follow what he says and do what he did? But the main reason he came was so that he could die, that he could be that redeemer, so he could purchase us back. He died for our sins. He became that redeemer for us, our Savior, a part of that plan that God had for us. What is our response? God gave. What's he ask us to do? He asks us to believe in Jesus and live. Jesus died that we could live. God loved the world so much, he gave us Jesus. And whosoever believes in him, believes in who? Believes in Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what that's talking about. It's not talking about physical death. It's talking about eternal life. It's talking about life after, talking about when Jesus comes again, when we are resurrected from the dead, or when we're caught to meet the Lord in the air and we live with him forever. Eternal life. God had a plan, and that plan did not end there. Number three, the third big point I'm trying to tell you this morning. As a part of God's big plan and his big love for us, God is infinite. He gave us his Spirit. He gave us his Spirit. You know, I think in class today, we had an excellent class for the college-age students and beyond. One of the questions that they asked was, it was an introductory question, who was your favorite, why was your favorite teacher your favorite teacher? And of course, my answer to that is it was interesting material they were teaching, that and they were relatable. And I thought of something else after the fact. They cared. That teacher cared. They cared about me as a student. And I think about God, God being the teacher above all teachers. He's not only relatable, but he understands what we're going through, but he cares about us, and he didn't want to leave us by ourselves. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 18 through 23, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And it goes on, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answers this way. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. So Jesus is talking. He's getting ready to die on the cross. He's getting ready to leave them, but he didn't want to leave them alone. I will not leave you like an orphan, he says. And what does he promise? He promises in that passage the Holy Spirit. But who is he talking about? What is he talking about? Jesus is talking about the personal presence of the Father and Son. It is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is his presence. His Spirit is his presence. When we talk about God's Spirit in the world today, we're talking about his presence being with us today. God is in us. He says, I and the Father will make our homes in you. God is in you. His presence is with you. Everywhere you go, you are not alone. You are not an orphan. God's presence is with you. His Spirit is in you and with you. Not only is it his presence, but it is his power. God, if you look throughout Scripture, God does things by his Spirit. We see God's Spirit at work in our lives, in the world, with the nation of Israel. We see God's power at work by his Spirit. The fact that God is with you, the fact that God is in you, dwelling in you, making their home in you, means we have God's power with us. Everything that we need in our lives is with us. God's infinite supply, endless supply, is with us because he is with us. What does the Bible say? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You might be facing the world today. You might be facing all sorts of troubles today. You might be facing, the Satan might be coming against you today, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God is in you. God is with you. And because of that, his person is in and with you. God himself is in and with you. He cares about you. He's compassionate about you. He comforts you. He cares. And that same God is in and with you. You are never alone. This same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, can be seen all throughout Scripture. We see it in the creation of the world. God's Spirit was right there, Genesis chapter 1:1. We see the Spirit already at work. God was already working in the world. We see God's Spirit at work through Moses. And the leaders of Moses, God's Spirit came on them to give them wisdom in their guidance. The judges, God's Spirit was with the judges. We see God's Spirit with Samson, empowering Samson. The Spirit would come on him, and literally physical strength, he would rise up and do amazing things. Why? Because of God's Spirit at work in Samson. We see God's Spirit at work in Israel, guiding and directing Israel. And at one point he says, I'm not going to let my Spirit be with you any longer. I am frustrated with you guys. God's Spirit was at work with them, working through the nation of Israel. Going on into the early church, we see where God's Spirit was at the very birth, the very infancy of the early church, where God's Spirit showed up like tongues of flaming fire above the apostles' head. Not only was it in the birth of the early church, God's Spirit was at work in the apostles themselves. All that they did, all the miracles that they did, all that we see with the church was done by God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit at work. God's Spirit at work in the boldness. He said he would give them boldness in their ability to preach and their ability to prophesy. God's Spirit at work in them. You might be saying to me, are you giving us a Trinitarian formula this morning? Friends, no. I'm not preaching Trinitarian formula here. I'm talking about the Father and Son in you, at work in you, their Spirit at work in your lives. How powerful that God is at work, Father and Son, Jesus at work in your life. That is powerful. God is still, his Spirit not only was with the early church, not only was it with the nation of Israel, but he is still at work in us today. We are not alone today. God is at work in you, changing you. If you feel conviction in your heart to live according to God's word, and you say, I haven't been living according to God's word, but suddenly I feel this conviction, guess what? God's Spirit is at work. God is trying to grab your attention, grab your heart. If you have a situation in your life where you need faith and suddenly you just feel, you know what? I can do this through God. You see, God is at work in you. His Spirit is building your faith to be able to go through that situation. God is still at work in you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God has promised us His Spirit. He says right here, the Spirit is from God. He's promised us His Spirit. And it was assumed by the apostles. The apostles, when you look at the book of Acts, they went around this and they asked the question, have you received the Spirit? The apostles assumed this. It was so obvious to the apostles. That was just an obvious part of a Christian experience. Have you received the Spirit? He has promised His Spirit to be with us and in us. The Father and I are going to dwell in you. It is promised to us. And what does he say? What can we receive from having the Spirit of God in us? These things we also speak. It talks about what we teach in our preaching, in our teaching. God's Spirit is an integral part. It's my prayer, and I know it's a lot of your prayers, that when I'm standing up here, I'm speaking God's Word. And how important that is, that God's Spirit is at work in the mouth of the one who is preaching. And the same goes for you as a teacher. If you're teaching a class, how important that is that we allow for God to be in control, that God is at work in those. Now, this is so important. Teachers, and I'm not pointing out anybody here. I don't know. I don't know what your personal devotions look like. But teachers, it is so important that you have a personal devotional life, that you're in God's Word, that you're in prayer, because God needs to be at work through you as you're leading your class. How important that is. God's Spirit at work in us when we teach and when we preach. He talks about in our understanding. God's Spirit is in us, as we're talking about, and I prayed this prayer, God, help us to understand your word. Why? Because God's Spirit is at work in helping us to understand. To understand Him, to understand His words. And he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, those that don't have the Spirit of God aren't understanding. It's like they're reading somebody else's letter because it doesn't make sense to them. It's God's Spirit that helps us to understand. Not only that, we could add to that list on and on. God's Spirit is there to help us in guidance in our everyday life. God's Spirit is there comforting us in our times of need. God is with us, comforting us. God is protecting our hearts and our minds. You know, if you're at your work trying to be relatable at your work, trying to live for Jesus in your work, but yet God's Spirit is protecting your hearts and your minds all the time from the Satan's onslaught of trying to convince you of not being a Christian, not being a believer. The stars and the waterfalls, huge, beautiful, huge, powerful. I look up at the stars, amazing. I look at a waterfall. I travel the Multnomah waterfall, seeing the Multnomah Falls, huge, amazing, brilliant, beautiful, powerful. And yet people fall in love with them. People love looking at the stars. They love looking at, I love looking at the mountains, how huge and majestic. We used to live right near Mount Rainier, and we could see it, and just huge and majestic and beautiful. We fell in love with seeing that mountain. God is huge. God is bigger than our understanding, yet He loves us, and He wants us to love Him. He wants us to fall in love with Him. Are you ready to fall in love with God? Maybe for the very first time, are you ready to fall in love for the very first time? Fall in love with God. He loves you.